Well, let's turn in our Bibles back to the Gospel of John and chapter 1, John's Gospel and chapter 1. We come for the second time to look at this opening prologue of this Gospel. We began looking at it just last Sunday evening, and this evening we're going to come and look at this once again. Particularly, I'm going to draw your attention to verses 6 through to 13, but considering them in the context of everything that's gone before and that goes after it as well. We said last week, when we were thinking about the way that John begins his Gospel, Jesus is presented to us at the opening of this Gospel, not in the obscurity of a manger in Bethlehem, but as he is from all eternity, in all his glory, in all his majesty, as the maker of the universe, the light of all mankind. And this evening, as we go on, as we move on from those opening couple of verses to think about what comes next, I want us to consider the themes of life and light, which the Apostle John brings to us in these verses 6 to 13 in particular. Life and light. So we begin with light, the light itself, which John says is the life which is in the Word. This is the life of God in Christ. What does he say? It begins back in the verses we were looking at just last week. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend or overcome it. And then we have a witness, the witness that comes from God. We have the world itself, the witness it comes into the world. And then we have the children in verse, where are we? In verse 12, we have the children. So we have the light, we have the witness, we have the world, and we have the children. And those are our four main headings for this evening as we consider this theme of a light and life across this passage. John says, doesn't he, in verse 4 that we read, that this life that is in the Word, this life that is in the Lord Jesus, in the Son of God, is the light of men. But then in verse 5, we see that light is in the darkness, shining in the darkness, but it is in the darkness. Something's happened. That light that once shone is now shining. It still shines, but it shines in darkness. Yet the darkness cannot understand or overcome it or comprehend it. There's a double meaning in that word. It means both. I think we said last week the word that's translated in our Bibles, comprehend, if you've got a New King James, some versions translated as overcome. It can mean both things. It does mean both things. And there's a sense of both in the text. The darkness could not understand the light, and the darkness cannot overcome the light. But where does this darkness come from? Well, since the fall of mankind, because of sin, humanity is in darkness. We're characterized as a race, as a people, we're characterized by darkness and sin and death. The very opposite of light and life. Yet God, in his great mercy, has not left the world to suffer. He has not left us to suffer in darkness without light. For the light, the truth and the love of God has been proclaimed and is being proclaimed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the work of salvation, that light shines in the darkness, as light does. What light does, it shines. And this light, the light of men, the life which is in Jesus Christ, shines. It shines in his people. It shines in you. It shines in me as we bear witness to that truth. His light is the light of life. Not the light of human reason, which many consider in the name of science to be the peak, the ultimate expression of human beings. Our knowledge, our wisdom, our understanding, is that our light? No. The Apostle John says that the light is in him. Our life is in him. The illumination of the gospel, which in the sovereign grace of God is received by some with faith and with gladness unto everlasting life. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is the most important message the world has ever received, that we have ever had, that you will ever hear, that you will ever know. There is nothing on the news this evening, whatever has happened in the world outside. There is nothing going to be on the news tomorrow. There is nothing that can happen in this world which is of greater importance, that will shine a greater light than the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. His light is life. It is more important. It is greater than any vaccine. It is greater than any wealth. It is greater than any earthly power. It is greater than any president, prime minister, king or queen. For it is the message of salvation to God's people. It is his wonderful, gracious light and life. God has taken in his providence and in his wisdom, he has taken thousands of years to proclaim this message and declare it to the world and to present the Lord Jesus Christ as the atoning sacrifice, having sent him as light to us. And still it stands today as the greatest message the world will ever hear. Later in this gospel, according to John, Jesus makes his famous statement. I am the light of the world, he says. John 8, verse 12. I am the light of the world, says Jesus. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And that passage we read from Isaiah chapter 60 began with these words, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen on you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people, but the Lord will arise over you. His glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. To call upon the church, upon God's people to arise, for our light has come, the light of life from the Lord Jesus Christ. The light and the life. Secondly, the witness. Well, after the majesty and the sense of eternity we get in those opening five verses where it tells us about the beginning and the Word and God and creation, about light and life, verse 6 might seem like a bit of a letdown almost. It brings us back down to earth to consider the agent or the witness sent from God. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Of course, the man who John the Apostle is referring to when he writes this here is not himself, but John the Baptist, the one who came as witness to the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I suppose in some ways, when we read those words, it might be somewhat surprising that we come to a man. After all these incredible things that John has said and written about God and about the Word, about the Lord Jesus Christ, suddenly we come to deal with a man, an ordinary man. John, John the Baptist, the witness. And we can overlook perhaps sometimes the impact of those words because we're so familiar with this passage, we're so familiar with these words. But isn't it a jarring difference between what's said in verses 1 to 5 and then verse 6, there was a man. There was a man. But that man was sent from God. He was sent from him. John is telling us that this Word who was in the beginning with God and who was God and through whom all things were made, in whom was the light and the life of men, was first spoken of by a man. A man whom God sent for the very purpose of bearing witness to that light, so that through his witness, all might believe. Now, that's not a universal all, it's all who heard him and all who still hear his message today. The witness of John the Baptist, who stood before the Lord and who we later read of, said, "This is he who comes after me, who's preferred before me, because he was before me." The one who declares later in the chapter in verse 29, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Indeed, the focus on John as the witness, which I don't want to spend too much time on this evening because we'll come to look at it again in a few weeks' time, God willing, when we get a little bit further on in the Gospel. But the fact that John is talking about the witness, John the Apostle, is talking about John the Baptist as a witness, ties into John's purpose in writing the Gospel. Because what does he say? Remember that verse that I pulled out last week in chapter 20, towards the very end of John's Gospel, where he gives us the reason that he wrote these things down? That those who would read it may believe that Jesus Christ, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you may have life in his name. John himself is bearing witness. And we have, don't we? We have a responsibility as God's people to bear witness of the truth. It's not just up to me in the pulpit to do that. It's up to all of us as God's children, as his people, to bear witness. Now we do it in different ways. Not everybody stands in the pulpit and preaches. But we can all speak of what we know. We can all speak of what we have seen and what we have heard. And we are called upon to be the witnesses to the light, the witnesses to the Lord Jesus Christ, just as John the Baptist did. For God sends us into the world, into our places of work, into our homes, into our families, into our streets, as witnesses. We've been placed there. And isn't that challenging for us? It's a challenge for me. I'm not a naturally sort of outgoing kind of person. It's a great challenge. It's a great difficulty, isn't it, to get the courage up together, to go and speak to somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's what we're called to. It's what we're sent for. It's who we are. We are witnesses to the light. For he has given us the light. We have seen the light. We are partakers of the life. And is it not your deepest desire that more people might know the joy of this life that he gives? So we have the light and the life, and we have the witness. Thirdly, we come to the world. And it says here from verse 9, that was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. And verse 10, he was in the world and the world was made through him. And the world did not know him. He came to his own and his own did not receive him. When John in his gospel uses the term the world, he almost exclusively uses it in a negative sense. It can be taken used in different ways in the scripture. Sometimes it refers to to the physical earth. Sometimes it refers to the world in its rebellion and sin against God, and sometimes it can be used in other contexts. But almost exclusively in John's Gospel, it's almost always used in this negative sense to describe the rebellion against God's rule of mankind. To speak of the sin of the world. It's almost always used in that way. And despite the witness, and despite the fact that the light of life, the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, came into the world which he made, and despite the fact he came to his own, to whom the light and and its coming had been proclaimed, they didn't know him. They didn't receive him. They didn't acknowledge him. It's a regular complaint against God that many people have in the world today, because they see him as indifferent to human suffering and pain. The world sees God in that light. They see him as indifferent, that he's not interested in the things that we do. And therefore, they don't receive him. They don't acknowledge him. If only God would appear, if only he would do something, then perhaps they would follow him. So goes the logic. They want God to prove to them that he exists, to prove to them that he cares. But as the gospel makes clear to us, God is not indifferent, and God does care. He came. He sent his only begotten Son. He sent the light and life into the world in his grace and in his mercy to save his people. He cares. He loves this world more than we can know, and he loves his people with a special love. But when he came, he was ignored and rejected. And despite what men may say, when they tell us they want him to prove, to do something to prove that he exists, to prove that he's there, I'm pretty sure if the Lord Jesus came again today, if he came in our context today, it would be no different. They still wouldn't acknowledge him, just as he wasn't acknowledged 2,000 years ago. Such is the state of the world in the darkness of sin that the world cannot and will not acknowledge its own creator, its life, its light, its own salvation. When witnesses are sent, when the light itself is sent, the world rejects the very one that would save it and redeem it. And don't we know that to be true? If you've spent any time trying to witness to the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know how hard people are. How hardened people are to the gospel and to the truth of Jesus Christ. That's the darkness of sin in this world. And yet the light shines. And the witness stands because the witness was sent from God. The deeper tragedy is that the Lord Jesus came to his own and they didn't receive him. The very ones to whom was given the law and the prophet, the very ones who were told about his coming for generations, who spent centuries waiting for him, they didn't receive him. Israel's rejection of Christ is the ultimate expression of the world's rejection of him. That no matter how much the witness speaks of the truth, no matter how much the witness points to the light, the world prefers the darkness of the light and the life. We have the witness, we have the world, and fourthly, this evening, we have the children. Because John tells us that the world's rejection isn't total. He says in verse 12, as many who received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The world's rejection is not total. Neither is Israel's rejection of him. There are those who will have and will receive and have received Christ, who have received the light, who stand to bear witness according to the commands that we are given. And God, in his grace and his mercy, is gathering a people in Christ from every nation. He is gathering to himself, he is building a family according to his gracious purposes, according to his mercy, according to his loving kindness, according to his plan which he set in motion from before time began, when in the beginning was the Word. And as many as receive him, as many as receive him, he gave the right to become children of God. Three things about the children who come to God, who receive him. First of all, the scope. It says there, as many as received him. All who received him. The world may not acknowledge the Lord Jesus as Savior. The world may not acknowledge our gracious God. May not want his forgiveness. May not want his redemption. May not see their need of it. But this is a great promise to all who do by the grace of God. As many as will receive him. All who receive him, to those who believe, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you receive him with a willing heart, if you take him as your Savior and your Lord, then he grants you the right and the privilege to be called a child of God. To be one of his children. United to him in Christ, justified by faith in him. And that leads us on to the second thing, the status of the children. The status of the children. What a privilege it is. What a great right is given to those who will receive Christ. To be the children of God, to be adopted into God's family, to receive justification by faith, to receive the command to come and to worship, to be God's children. What a privilege to be adopted into God's family. What a status. There is nothing like it. There is no status, there is no honor this world can bestow. There is no nothing in the Queen's Honours list that beats it. There is no job that you can find that will give you the same role. There's no role in government or in the or in the biggest company in the world that would give you the same status as being a child of God's. What an incredible thing it is. But there's no relationship with God. There's no justification without that faith, without receiving Christ in faith. God is the creator of all things. And in a particular, in a special way, human beings all bear his image. We're made to speak of him by our very existence. We testify to the existence of the Almighty God, the Creator. But if we won't come to receive the light of life in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we won't come to him in repentance and faith, if we won't receive him, then we cannot be children of God. And if we will receive him, he grants us to be children. He grants us the right to be children. And in receiving him, as we were thinking this morning, there is a transformation which is begun inside, a change of heart which puts the true believer on the path of sanctification, a path of preparation for heaven and for eternity. We're forgiven, we're justified from the moment of our salvation. We're given a glorious and wonderful new status, new life before God. No longer sinners in rebellion, but children in his family. And there should be an outworking of that in our lives, shouldn't there? Because of that status that we've been granted by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, by faith in him. Thirdly, concerning the children of God, there is the sovereignty. We have the scope, the status, and finally the sovereignty. Because all of this, the light, the witness, the status change that we are called to be children of God, over all of it, God is sovereign. For he is the one who sent the witness. The light itself comes from him. The right to be children comes from him. Nobody else can give you these things because they are found in no one else. Only in the sovereign God, only in his grace and in his mercy, only in his redemption, which he has given to us freely. Oh, that more and more, each and every day, might come and receive Christ. That they might hear the witnesses of the saints. And that they might receive the light of life in themselves. That they might be called children of God. It is all in his hands. It is all his doing. And it is all to his glory. The story of redemption, the story of history, is his story. Because he is sovereign, because he is Lord, he is our God and King, and he sent to us the light of life, that we might know life eternal in him. Amen.